Our first scripture lesson this morning is one you probably know very well, and maybe the most oft-quoted psalm in the Bible. It's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The second reading for today is from the book of Exodus, the 32nd chapter. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival day to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I have a question I'd like to start with this morning. It's a put your hands up question. Put your hands up if you have ever messed up. Yeah. Well, just about every hand went up. At least you know you messed up. I know I do from time to time. And you're willing to admit it. And the rest of you, I know you messed up somewhere too, because that's what sin is, and we all sin. Now, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, they messed up big time, and they did not even realize it. You know, Moses went up to Mount Sinai, the mountain where God was hanging out. Historically, or through these texts, we know that God always hangs out at the top of the mountain, at least so far. And Moses was gone a really long time. In fact, Moses was gone so long that people began to wonder what happened to him. They were worried because for the people, Moses was the guy with the God connection. You know, God talks to Moses, Moses talks to the people. The people talk to Moses, Moses talks to God. Moses is the intermediary. And he intercedes with God on behalf of the people here. And he's also God's messenger to the people. So Moses seems to be the one who stands in that breach, that space between God and the people in his care. And his presence among them has been the difference between life and death. Moses has been their leader through thick and thin. You know, if you were an Israelite traveling with Moses, you would have seen that Moses led you out of some life-threatening situations, beginning with the escape from Egypt. You know, Moses was the one, God's representative, who went to Pharaoh and said, "Hey, let my people go." And eventually it happened. And then when Pharaoh gave chase, Moses lifted his staff when they were at the, you know, the sea, and the waters parted and the people got through there safely. Pharaoh's army didn't make out so well there. And then when the people were hungry in the wilderness and there was no food, Moses talked to God, and in short order, there was manna everywhere, just about every morning. And then plus all these quail landed right in their midst. And so there was also meat. When the people were thirsty and they were not near any river and they were not near any stream, Moses took his staff and touched a rock, and water came forth, providing water for the people. You know, Moses has the kind of power that only God gives, and I think the text is pretty clear on this. You know, Moses knows that he knows his power, his gift comes from God, and the people know it too. But now the Hebrew people, they're stuck in the middle of the wilderness. They're really in the middle of nowhere, and their leader is missing in action, and that could have serious ramifications, because when the next crisis hits, and there's always a next crisis, what's going to happen to the people? Now, so how did this predicament happen with the golden calf? Why are the Hebrew people behaving this way? Well, because their leader had not yet returned, and they were wondering what became of Moses because he had been gone so long. They were very worried that he wasn't coming back. Now, I think we all know that worry, right? Because perhaps you have worried about a teenager who doesn't come home on time. I had two recalcitrant teenagers who did not come home in time. Or a spouse who doesn't call when they're supposed to. Or the friend who was supposed to meet us for lunch and they don't show up, or they're late enough to make us worry. You know, and before we even realize what we're doing, what we're thinking, you know, maybe they've been in an accident, maybe he's been mugged, maybe my friend is lying unconscious, you know, on their living room floor. You know what I mean? We have this anxiety. When we don't understand or we're afraid, the imagination runs wild, especially when people don't show up. I think we've probably all had that experience. But in this case, it's Moses who doesn't show up on time, and he's been gone too long. He's been very reliable, and he'll continue to be reliable if he comes back. If he doesn't come back, who will lead? Aaron, Moses' brother, the second in command? The longer Moses is gone, the higher people's anxiety is. So Moses has gone a long time. Anxiety is at an all-time high among the Hebrew people. They decide to gang up on Aaron. They surround him and they say, "Make gods for us who shall go before us, because the one who goes before them has been gone too long." You know, God has been really the one doing the directing, but it's through Moses. Anyway, Aaron caves in. He bends to the demands of the people, collects the jewelry, makes this golden calf. And then Aaron builds an altar before the calf and complains and says, well, tomorrow we're going to have a festival day. So not only does Aaron cave in, he goes over the top. An altar was reserved strictly for the one God of Israel. And Aaron infuriated God when he built that altar. And not only that, nobody asked for a party over the top. Nobody asked for a party. Now, last week I touched a little bit on the Ten Commandments. That was back in Exodus 20. That was 12 chapters before. Today's reading is in Exodus 32. It's not that long after the people have received the Ten Commandments. And so the ink is barely dry, and they're already breaking the first two commandments, to have no other gods and to not worship idols. Now, a lot of pastors will preach this text as a, you know, don't covet or, you know, don't worship stuff that's not God. But the thing that jumped out at me about today's reading is the lack of trust that the people had in God to provide for them and to keep them safe. The people think Moses is their only hope, but they're wrong, because God has brought them thus far, and eventually God will take them all the way to the promised land. Trust. Have you ever not trusted somebody? Maybe you know someone who has a history of not being trustworthy. Maybe you know someone who doesn't do what they will say they'll do. You know, somebody who makes all kinds of promises and then doesn't carry through. I think we've all met people like this. And I have to believe that sometimes we even doubt God's promises. You know, in the book of Judges, there's a wonderful story about a young man named Gideon. And Gideon saw himself as the lowest of the lowest of the low. He was an Israelite. The Israelites at the time were being oppressed by the Midianites. His family had the lowest status among the Israelites. He was the youngest in the family. He had the lowest status in his family. And then God shows up and picks him, commissions him to lead the Israelites against the Midianites. You know, and God, you know, Gideon can't believe God would choose him. Who am I? Who am I? So Gideon asks God to give him a sign that God will work through Gideon to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. And so Gideon lays this fleece on the threshing room floor, and he says, God, if it's really you, in the morning when I get up, can you make sure that there's just dew on the fleece, but not on the floor surrounding it? And so God does that. Gideon gets up the next day, and he sees that the dew is only on the fleece, morning dew, but not on the threshing room floor. But Gideon needs more assurance. He says, okay, God, I'm just going to ask you one more time. Now, tonight, I'm going to lay the fleece out again, and in the morning when I wake up, can you please make sure that the fleece is dry, but the floor has dew on it? And Gideon wakes up, and sure enough, the floor has the dew, but the fleece is dry. Only then would Gideon trust God enough to believe that God would accomplish great things through him. And God was patient with Gideon. And Gideon's trust grew, and he did great things, and the people were released from their oppression. You know, I think there are certain things that make somebody trustworthy. One is, I can only trust you if I can rely on you every time. That's how trust is built. If you do what you say you're going to do over and over and over again, that's what builds trust. I think there's plenty of evidence all throughout the Bible that God is trustworthy, because God does have a history of giving people what they need, rescuing the Hebrew people from enslavement, guiding them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, producing water from a rock, manna from heaven. But sometimes trusting God, I think, can be tough, especially in the face of adversity. Serious illness, job loss, natural disasters like fires or hurricanes, and even death of people that we love. How do we know that we can trust God when we feel like we're walking through that dark valley described in the 23rd Psalm? Because our trust is so fragile. It's so easy to crush that trust. And in a world of instant messaging, where we're looking for instant answers to our prayers, how can we trust? Because God does not always answer that fast. The Hebrew people demanded a calf because they thought Moses, God, was no longer with them. They didn't understand God very well, because I can tell you that God never abandons us. Never. At times we might feel that God is absent, but God never abandons us, because the Lord is our shepherd and will watch over us and give us what we need. Not necessarily what we want, but what we need and when we need it. Just like God did so long ago for the people he rescued from slavery and brought up to their own land. You can trust the Lord with all your heart, just like Jesus tells us. The God of the Hebrew people, the Israelites, and our God, who loves us more than we can ever comprehend, will never, ever abandon us. So trust in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, with whatever we heard today that spoke to our hearts, may it be sealed in that place. May we not question you and your ways, but trust you because you love us more than any of us could ever comprehend. And for that, we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.